Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? And I want to read the first five verses of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 5 in chapter 2. And when I came to you, brethren, Paul is speaking, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. In my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. The focus of the ministry of the Word has been focused upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in response to the command which the Lord gave us in his great commission that we are to go into the world and take the gospel to every nation, I begin preaching on the subject, challenges up for the church in our nation. And this morning, I want to direct your attention to gospel preaching itself. You and I understand that the most important issue of life is the preaching of the gospel. Now, I know man does not believe that in his lost state, but we who are the converted ones and brought into the Lord Jesus Christ, we know this is the most important issue. And that being the case, it is imperative that the gospel is preached according to the Bible. There are many people who say they're preaching the gospel, but what they preach and how it goes along, it falls far away from what the truth of the Bible is indicating and what it says. And especially this should be for us is this very season that we're in, which we're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came into the world to die for sinners. The apostle is a good model for us to see how the gospel should be preached. Therefore, this morning we will focus upon the apostle as he describes his preaching the gospel in 1 Corinthians, there as he wrote to the Corinthian church. Now, this passage easily divides itself into 3 points. My 3 points will be, the first one, the message of Paul's preaching, and secondly, the manner of Paul's preaching, and thirdly, the hope of Paul's preaching. As we begin in the first of the message of Paul's preaching, know what he says in verse 1. He says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to know the testimony of God." He said, first of all, in a negative sense, I did not come in a certain way, in superiority of speech or of wisdom. He did not come to the people wanting to give them what they wanted to hear. He did not come as a teacher of human wisdom, but speaking what God had revealed. Not with superiority of speech or of wisdom. He did not come as a philosopher or a rhetorician, or he did not come to move them with the sounds of words. In that society, which was under the Greek and Roman society, philosophers, men who were thinkers, who were filled with new ideas, had one main purpose, and that was to captivate the hearts and the minds of the people. They gave great orations to move the minds and the people, to move them towards them. They considered themselves to be men of wisdom, that they had the answers to life, to human religion, and also even the answers to God. Paul said, I did not come the way other men came, speaking to them. He says his message was a message of Jesus Christ. It was not tied up in the kind of speaking that they were familiar with. He came proclaiming a testimony, and that is the testimony of God. Notice how he says it there. I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. And so he's saying there, the testimony of God which I brought, I did not come in the fashion or in the way other men came to speak to you. Here, Paul makes it clear that his message was different from the eloquent speakers of the day. His subject was God's own testimony. What God revealed, testified to be the truth. That's what he said he focused upon. The testimony of God is what God himself said concerning the salvation of man. Paul here is speaking of God's own promise concerning the gospel, which is the promise of a savior. And Paul can rest upon this because this was said, it goes all the way back into the Old Testament. Even Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 7 and 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And the fulfillment of this very prophecy was announced by Joseph, to Joseph, by the angel of Mary. And he said in Matthew 1 and 21, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who was been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Paul says, I came with a testimony, and it is a testimony of God, and that's what I speak to you about. So negatively, he says, what he did not come to do, but positively, he says what he did come to do. Notice in verse 2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says he determined to know nothing among you, meaning I did not attempt to move and to sway you by pretending to be some intellect. Now, it's not that Paul did not know philosophy, and Paul did not know the things that were being preached in his day, but he said, that's not why I came to you. He did not form his message for the thoughts of man's assumed knowledge and religion. His purpose was to inform them of Jesus Christ. I am not going to stand before you and tell you all the things about what ought to be and what man has said and try to grab you and bring you to listen to my words because you see or you're picking up something what you say is the eloquence of words. Paul says, no, that is not my purpose. His purpose was to inform them of Jesus Christ. And notice how he says it more positively. Positively, Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's almost as if Paul is saying, I do not come to lift up a man to you. And as you have here lived under this Greek and Roman philosophy and all the things that you have, you look at people, men, and what they've done and how they have spoken, and you gather around such a man. But I didn't come just to set a man before you and who he is. I come to tell you about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul's only purpose for going to Corinth was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, not as a new philosophy or a new religion, but Jesus Christ as crucified, which was the subject of his preaching. We can stop for a moment and say here, if anyone wants to preach Christ, if anyone preach Christ today, and they leave out the fact that he was crucified, they have not preached Christ the way the Bible would have them preach. We must know this one who came into the world, and he didn't come into the world just to be that Savior and not die for sinners. The whole message of salvation is what he does. And Paul says here, two parts to my preaching, positively, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul focused upon Jesus. He focused upon who he is and what he does. The preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. When he powerfully instructed Titus, and I want you to turn to Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and show how Paul then and points this out, how it must be lived amongst those who are truly in the faith. And this is a while after Paul now writing to the church, and he writes to Titus, who is the one set over the church. And in chapter 2, notice what he tells the church there and how he tells them that they must live and what the very idea of Christ and who he did and the salvation he brought and what it makes and the difference it makes in the believers. Notice in verse 11 of Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to men. And we know Paul is making that known. It only appeared through the very death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he goes on, look what it does for life, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself up for us, to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds or good works, maybe in some Bibles. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So here Paul is saying, this is what the message is. When I speak about Jesus Christ and him crucified, it just doesn't take up the fact that he came out of the grave. It's more than that. Why did he go in the grave? And that is to change hearts of men and women, boys and girls. Those who come to Christ will find there is a difference. And Paul says, this is the very thing that must take place. It must be changed. Here's the positive part of Paul's message. I come to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. But notice in the second place, we see what Paul is saying is the manner of his preaching. How does he preach this and what does he do as far as the manner of Paul's preaching? Look at verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, Paul is not ashamed to tell them the kind of man he was as he stood before them to preach the word of God. He said, I didn't come to you. And again, this showing points us back to basically those who are preachers, he said, of that day. Paul spoke of his physical weakness in other places. It is believed that he is not speaking of the same thing as far as when he could say he had one in the parts that he had of his body. But his subject here is his state of mind. He did not display consciousness of strength and self-confidence, but aware of his own weakness. Paul didn't stand up as those men did in that day, and they could stand. And they have gone through their whole sermon, whatever they wanted to speak. They practiced them, and they stood up there, and they stood up there very confident that their words will sway the people who are before them. Paul said, no, that is not the way I came. I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He did not display a consciousness of strength and self-confidence. He felt insufficient for the duty that was laid upon him. And dear people, just think about it. Paul is going to be preaching for the God, the eternal God of heaven and earth, and for preaching the very Savior that he sent into the world who died. And this is going to change lives of men and women and boys and girls. How could he take and say, I'm a stand. I have this all in mind. I can do this. There's no problem with me with this. No, Paul said, that is not the case. I didn't see it that way. He felt insufficient for the duty that was laid upon him, which is expressed in the following words, and in fear and in much trembling. Do we ever Have we looked at the Apostle Paul and read of him and all that he has done and what's given unto us in the New Testament, in this mighty one who was an apostle of God, and think of him in fear and trembling? Well, really, the words itself, the words seem to express anxiety and insufficiency to do what God has given them to do. How will I be able to open up the hearts and minds of men and women and even young ones who are there to help them to understand this great message of Jesus Christ and him crucified? And Paul in himself, he said, no, I can't do it. The apostle used these words of fear and trembling in other places. And it always have the occasion of suggesting humility and cautiousness to express the frame of mind believers should have, even as they labor in the progress of the gospel. Paul mentions this in 2 Corinthians 7 and 15, Ephesians 6 and 5, fear and trembling, and also in Philippians 2 and 12. I read that verse to you. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Meaning, it is not with a self-righteous attitude, but with the knowledge that it will not be accomplished by you unless God himself helps you. And this is what Paul was saying, in fear and trembling and weakness, I should say. And this is the way he came. And then he goes on in verse 4, he says, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, not in persuasive words of wisdom. This takes us back to verse 1, where he speaks of men focused upon pleasing the hearers. He did not use words to please and to entice the hearers. Paul is saying that he did not rely on his skill as a speaker to win his hearers to Christ. When I was first saved, under those the very ideas that you can go out and you can take the gospel, but you got to make sure you get them to commit themselves to Christ. And it is how you do it, what words you use that's going to cause them to come. And you make sure you get them to say, I trust in Christ, before you end your conversation. Paul says no such thing. He said, I didn't do that. I didn't come with words and hoping and depending upon my words is really what the apostle was saying. And my message and my preaching were not my persuasive words of wisdom. No matter how eloquent he could even frame the very message of the gospel, he said he did not depend on that. But what did he depend on? But in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. Here, Paul knew that as he spoke, God himself, God the Holy Spirit, was the one who had to be at work in the preaching of the word. What he relied on was the power of God and the Holy Spirit. He says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul knew that the Holy Spirit was present in the preaching of God's truth. And we can probably say Paul knew that because he experienced that. You remember this man and all his power and who he was as far as those of Israel. And he went out, and anybody who followed the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I want to go and bring them back. They must be brought to either put to death in jail or whatever the case may be. I can't stand these people who are on the way. And he goes out and he says, I'm going to get him and bring him back. And what happened on the road to Damascus? Jesus came. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who art thou, Lord? Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And what was Jesus saying? He was speaking about what Saul at that time was doing to his followers. Not what he was doing exactly in right to Jesus, but to his followers. But Jesus said, you are persecuting me. Paul had from the beginning of his very salvation and his change into a true man of God, that it was Christ who was the one who was there. Christ and the Holy Spirit is the one who does all the work that is necessary. So he knows the internal influence of the Holy Spirit is what causes the people to hear the word of God. And you know how we feel about that in this place, that it is not the way it's preached, but it is the way that Christ and the Holy Spirit uses the message to go into the hearts of those who are listening. Here Paul is saying the eternal evidence of grace in the heart is evident by confession and a changed life. Something happens in that person, is what he's saying there. And Paul said that the work of grace is demonstration. It has come, it is seen, it is understood, or it presents itself to be where you and I can see it. And that is accomplished by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone. He is the only one that can do it. And Paul says, though I stood, if we can picture him in the very square there somewhere and begin to preach, he stood there as a man who was shaking, man who did not come and will give the same kind of message that the people who were listening to him would say. And he would go on, and then basically he would speak his words. But the proof of Paul, and the very thing that Paul laid upon, that as I preach, the Holy Spirit will teach. The Holy Spirit would demonstrate his power and turn dead sinners' hearts to those who will be alive and pulsating with love and grace to God and who he is. And their lives will be changed, and they will not live the same way anymore. And that's what Paul basically goes through when we see him as he works down even through the third point here. And that is, we find the hope of Paul's preaching. What does Paul really want to happen? Why did he preach? What did he see as the effect of his preaching, and what should come from it? Notice in verse 5. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Notice what he says here. Paul did not want those in Corinth to have a faith that was resting on human wisdom. Many people have come through preaching in that way, which is by a man who would preach and he tell what you can do. All you have to do is do it right now. And how many people has come into the kingdom, but yet they have gone out of the kingdom because they have no true faith in their heart? Nothing has taken place. Paul says he did not want those in Corinth to have that kind of faith, resting on only what he said to them. Their faith had to be more than that, meaning that they were made to believe that they were saved because of clever way of the gospel is presented. Paul said, no, that's wisdom of men. That's what they're doing. I don't want that. So I wouldn't give you that. And so Paul said, I would preach that God could be the one who would unite in the truth of the word by his Spirit. And that's what he said, but on the power of God. That there would be true faith is what Paul is saying. This is the very thing that I was going for. This is what I was reaching for, that there would be true faith in men and women and boys and girls who heard it. Paul wanted to see true believers formed in the preaching of the gospel. And he knew that that would be done by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So he submitted himself to the power of God and preached the word of God. He did it all under God's power. He no doubt pleaded that God would be with him and God would guide him. But Paul knew that he was sent out by God. So Christ said he would take him to places and he was going to preach. And Christ said he would establish the faith in many different places. And Christ said to him, you will find that men will come to me through you and what you are preaching. So these five verses here gives us a clear picture of what the gospel preaching is. And I say to you, brother and ourselves, if we're going to take the gospel out into the world, we got to make sure we keep ourselves lined up with the scriptures. Many people look to see that as I preach now, something has to happen to that person, boy, girl, man, or woman, whatever it may be. I want them to see something. I want them to understand something. And I want to know that from my preaching, the way I set up my words, the way I explain this or that section of the scriptures, that should be enough to bring them to Christ. But no, we don't think that around here. We know nothing can move a sinner from his or her place of loving the world and himself but the power of God. The power of God himself, that's what moves. And there are many people who join churches and they believe that they were moved because they had an emotional moment. But they go, and as they continue in a church, the emotions for Christ and who he is and for religion and for God begins to wane. It goes down little by little. Before you know it, they're not doing any of the things that they said they would do. They're not living in any way they said they would live. So Paul says, no, this is not what I want. And this is the reason why I point you to this particular text this morning. We and I mentioned to you that there's a burden for the gospel to go out once again in this very area. And so the thing is, how are we going to do it? Are we going to craft things up in such a way that it will attract men to how it's laid out? Or are we going to craft it in a way where it would attract men? Because the Holy Spirit can see, here is the truth being put together by this little church, and I will unite with that truth and bring those into the kingdom of God. That's what we need and need to understand. And this is the whole thing that we preach, and we have to, and that's what we have. We have it from Paul himself. And Paul says, this is what I do. But in my closing applications, which will be pretty lengthy, I want to turn you to Acts chapter 17. And here in this chapter, we find what the Apostle Paul did in actual preaching. We find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul told them about his preaching and how he was. But we have in Acts chapter 17, we can see Paul's preaching as is laid upon scripture for us, and we can understand what he truly did and what he laid. And I believe, dear people, this is the clear gospel to all, and this is the clear gospel to all of you even here this morning. If you are not in Christ Jesus, there's nothing else you can do but just besides these words that Paul has here. Now notice in verse 16, just to give you the background, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked with them as he observed the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in his synagogues with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. You see, this is what's going on in a Jew and the Roman and Greek society. Notice verse 18. And also some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be proclaiming a strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. You know what Paul preached? He stayed right there. And they say, what does this babbler have to say? In other words, he's not saying the things that we're used to hearing. He's not putting up his words for us to now to capture us in a way that we will follow him. And that's all these men wanted in that day, to have a following. And they will go around and men will follow them, being their students to some degree, to see what good things, what new things they had to learn of these men. Verse 19, and they took him and brought him into the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. So we want to know what these things mean. And verse 21, a parenthesis. Now, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling and hearing something new. So they want something new. Hey, you got something new. Tell us what this is. But notice here, here's Paul's sermon for us. And dear people, here is my application for us this morning. Notice he says, verse 22, so Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. He gives them a sort of an introduction here in these first couple of verses. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. You know what they did? There's someone we don't know. There's a God that's being preached. We don't know anything about him. But we don't want to miss any gods at all. So we have one set up for him, to the unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. And Paul goes and he says, now I'm going to tell you the truth about God. And notice what he says in verses 24 and to 25. He says, he is the creator. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. So he tells him, this God is a great God. He is above all his creation. He's outside of his creation. He's the one who created everything. And everything, as far as what he's created, they are under his control. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. In other words, he's saying, you don't give this God anything. He doesn't need anything from you. You don't come to him and say, well, here, I give you these offerings as they would do to all the other gods. And it's almost as if this God takes this and this God needs this. Oh, and worse than that, this God, you give him some things so he may do some good to you. No, he is not that kind of a God. He's not dwelled in temples made by hands. You don't give to him, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needs anything. Paul is saying the God of creation himself, he made all things. He stands outside of his creation, and creation continues on because he controls creation. Why did the sun come up this morning? Because God allowed it to do so. God has put all things. He's in control of all things. And he is the one that caused it to even come up. But he goes from that. He says, even the creation of man. Notice in verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the appointed times and the boundary of their habitation. What he said, he made from one man all the men. And here is the preaching. It must be preached. God, first of all, must be seen and understood who he is. He has to straighten out these people and what they thought of all their religion. And it fits in there someone. Someone can have a religion. So what? It's good. That's his. It's fine. Paul says, no, there's only one religion, one true God. And all the other gods are nothing. Oh, people don't like to hear that today. You choose the way you want to worship. Go ahead. Well, you know what? They've been doing that since the beginning of time. But yet, Paul says there is only one God, one true God. And he says, nor is he served by human hands, though he needs something. He himself gives all people life and breath and all things. Each one of you in here right now, I want you to think, where did you get the things you have right now? Where did they come from? Well, Paul is saying in essence, it all came from God. came from God and God alone. Oh, yes, you may have life and you come and you live and you're not probably living as a Christian, but dear person, you are alive and breathing today because God said he will allow you to breathe his air. And the things you have, what you own, whatever, God's made that those possible for you. All the life we look at on the face of the earth, man moving, and he has a job, he has a home, all that are the gifts that come from God. God has established so. God is the one who keeps it. He appointed that these things should be done. And he is the one that makes it happen. You see, the God of the scriptures, the true and living God, is in actual control of all things. Some people are sick this morning. Some people died and didn't see this morning. Some people have good health this morning. Why? Because God so allowed it. And notice what else he says in verse 26. And he determined the appointed times. Know what that means? How long they're going to live. He appointed it. They're going to live because he is the one who appointed that they will live. But not only that, he appointed their times and the boundaries of their habitation. Why do we have nations here, nations that, and nations that? God himself, he is the one who has appointed them. Now, if you don't like that, you take it up with God. And so Paul says this is what they need to know because this is the very thing that they didn't see and understand. And he says all these things was doing, God working in the lives of men and women as he works in the lives of men and women today. You got up this morning. You had food to eat even yesterday. You're going to have it today. And who do you look to and who has given those gracious commodities to you? Who are the ones who have blessed you with these things? Who did that? And he's saying, you didn't do it on your own. It was God that gave it. And he said, there's a reason for it. Notice in verse 27, that they would seek God. You are alive today, dear sinner. And you can say one thing. God has spared your life so that you would seek him. That you would seek him. Not that you would continue to scorn him and say he is nothing. He means nothing to him, to me. No, he gave you another day that you would seek him. And he noticed how he puts it. If perhaps they might grope for him and find him. That puts in the whole picture here. There is now a movement from just intellectual seeking to now inward desire to do what I can, everything I can to go after him and to find him. And he says, this is what he desired they should do. He did all these things so they would do that. And he said, they will look as if he's far away. As if he can't be found. As you have to go someplace to find him. And even we could say, as you have to go into church to find him. But notice what he says. Though, verse 27, he is not far from each and every one of us. And look at the next verse. For in him we live and move and exists. Oh, dear person who know not Christ, don't think that you exist on your own. You got control of everything. You don't have to worry about nothing. Forget this God. Man wouldn't act like God is acting. God says, I know you act that way, but I'm still giving you another day to live. And it keeps going on, another day to live. And he says, they have their life in them. They exist in him. And notice what he says. It goes on. As even some of your poets have said, for we also are his children. And he says in verse 29, being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art and through man. He's saying, therefore, if we are the image of God, how can you make God into some image you can sit on a table somewhere? Because we are in his image. We come from him. We have life. We are above everything else that's on the face of the earth. How can we now take the God who we are in the image of and make him less than what we is? And that's what happens in religion, dear people. That's what happens with everyone who say they don't want to know nothing about Christ. They take Christ and move Christ down even less than what they are. But he closes his message when you see in verses 30 and 31. And Paul says, since that is the truth, since that is the fact, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. There's the gospel. Paul is saying, now here's what you do. God has overlooked this, and each and every one of you, everyone in the world who is unconverted right now and don't know Christ, he said, God has given you time to overlook your ignorance of what he is and who he is. Because that's what it really is. I know people don't like that. Ignorance. That means you have no clear understanding and knowledge of who God is. And that's why you think you can stiff arm him. And that's why you think you don't have to do anything that he has to say. I live my life according to the way I want it. No, God has given you life, and you're not living your life all by yourself. He can do just like that, and you will not breathe another breath. So he says, now, in your ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere must repent. He's saying to each and every one, oh, you must repent. Because he has fixed a day, notice what he says, which he will judge the world in righteousness through the man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all when he raised him from the dead. You see what it does, people? It goes right back to Jesus Christ. And this is what he's saying, the man who he raised from the dead. You notice as Paul here preaches this, he has said nothing. He has not turned from his message. He has not said anything that would make those people look like, boy, he's having a nice message here. No, he had a message that would not go down easily. He has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. Dear people, judgment day is coming. All will be judged. There's no such thing as no human being ever being escaping judgment. Even if you die in your sins, you're still going to be brought to judgment and given the harsh judgment at the end to be cast out of God's presence for all eternity in hell, where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is what he's saying. He is appointed and have furnished proof that what is going to happen. Now, these people would have to focus and point to who this Jesus Christ is. The word was all abroad that it has truly happened. This one who was put to death has really come out. He was resurrected from the grave, and he knows, and he now lives, and he has those who follow him. He's not living upon the earth. He's in heaven there once again. But here is what he says. Now, here is the gospel. The final note that he gives, that is, judgment day is coming. And I say to each and every one of you here, judgment day is coming. And I want you to understand that and know that. You're going to be judged. You're going to be judged for the way you lived. You're going to be judged for what you think of Christ and God. Judgment day is coming. And he says the proof of this resurrection is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, dear people, this is a message to every single person on the face of the earth. This is not a message where somebody would take and say, you know, oh, we believe in Christianity, so therefore this is our message. No, this is a message for every single person on the face of the earth. This is a message to everyone under the sound of my voice here this morning. This is a message to you. Every one of you will stand before the judgment of God, and you will have to give an account of your life. You're going to speak before God. But I don't believe there'll be much you have to say, but he's going to say, into outer darkness. And you will not be able to say, I did not know. Because God, if I'd have known that, I would have turned to Christ. No, you're not going to use that. Because you are probably saying right now, I'm still not going to turn to Christ. I don't care what I hear from the Bible or from you, preacher. Because right now, you refuse to submit to the message of the gospel. And we know that's the case. Because we know that's all that can happen in the heart of sinful man, woman, boy, or girl. And I don't think that there's nothing I said that can persuade anybody to go to Christ. But the only way it's going to be persuaded is by the Holy Spirit. I give you the truth. God used the truth and turned you from your sins. Not me. I don't do that. I don't even think I can do that. I don't even try to do that. I just give you the truth. And what you do with the truth, that's up to you in God. And just believe it, dear people. God knows right now how you're reacting from his truth. He knows. Oh, dear people, my prayer is that God, by his Spirit, will open the hearts to hear, to believe the truth of the gospel. Someone in this place may even understand that and find themselves saying, here is the gospel. And all this I can bring back is, yesterday we celebrated the day of the birth of Jesus Christ. Not the real day in the time and on the calendar when he was actually birthed. The day which it comes for as far as a part of the church where we celebrated that Christ came into the world to save sinners. All the gifts you may get doesn't amount to the gift of eternal life, which Christ came to give. And I would say to you, dear people, if you know not Christ, if you think you're saved and you're not quite sure about it, all you can do is run to Christ. Stop playing. There's a lot of people playing church. Stop going through the motions of being a Christian. Go and be what God says to be. Pick up your Bible and read. If he sent his son to die, he sent his son to change the life of those who belong to him. And we pray to God that God may change lives, even of those in this place. Let us pray. Oh, blessed God in heaven, we do thank you. We thank thee for the truth of your word and what it's done. And even as the Apostle Paul himself can say, and we can see even his very life in the scriptures, that that man was truly changed. He wasn't what he were in the beginning, and then he turned into something now that he became a mighty one, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the record of all that he has done and all that you have done through him. And our God, even in our day, we know that those who are truly come to salvation in Christ Jesus, there's only one explanation for who they are, how they live, and what things that are on their heart is because salvation came to them. They are new creatures in Christ Jesus. But Father, we pray that as we begin on this year, Lord, that you would make it where we would be able to see many come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our society all around the world and even in this country are filled with darkness. All kinds of things have come into the minds of people which have turned them away from the truth and even from connection and love for one another. All are filled with sin, and that sin is being paraded even in our faces. So, Father, we pray, may the gospel be preached once again. Not just preachers going out and saying things, but the Holy Spirit giving power to the preaching and many being saved. So, Father, we pray as we celebrate the birth of our Savior in this year, Lord, we pray there will be a difference in what will come forth as those who are now turning to Christ in the year to come. Help, O God, hear and answer our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.